questions to recap 5, and then we'll move into 6, Lord willing. So chapter 5, there were just a couple accounts that make up chapter 5. We have the guy who's demon-possessed. He's cutting himself. The people try to control him, but they can't. Jesus heals him, and the demons recognize who Christ is. That's part of Mark's point, too, that this is the Christ, the Messiah, and he can be recognized by what he does. And the demons even recognized who he was. They didn't want to be sent to everlasting destruction, so they asked, hey, can you send us to the pigs? He granted that. People are upset that Jesus allowed the pigs to be destroyed. And instead of focusing on the healing of the guy, they say, Jesus, get out of here.
That's our money pool.
That's our money pool. And then we got Jairus' daughter, who was ill and then died while Jesus was on the way. And then he heals her from the dead. Again, Mark's point, Jesus has power over life and death. We've already seen accounts that he has power over nature, which makes sense. He created nature. So he has power over it as well. That leads then to something further to think about. This first one, especially related to the first section of chapter 5. When we hurt the body, whether we do it to ourselves or someone does it to others, such as cuts, burns, etc., as well as the soul, what is really being harmed? What is really being harmed? So we're in Mark chapter 5 handout, if you have it, from last week, or there were a few that were out there today. Something further to think about, two-thirds of the way down. The question is, when we hurt the body, such as through cutting, some people intentionally burn others, right? We hear horrible things in the news, cigarette butts and so forth. As well as when we try to hurt the soul, what is really being harmed? God's creation. Think back to Genesis 1 and 2. We are created in the image of God. And so when we hurt our body and or our soul, we are really hurting the image that God created us in. We're ignoring His desire to keep us safe. He even spelled it out in the commandments, thou shalt not murder. And included in that commandment is not to harm our body or the bodies of others. Because we were created in the image of God. Even though we lost that image for a time because of sin, that has been partially restored through Christ and will be restored in full when the Lord takes us to heaven. Who wants to see harm to the body, whether it be our own? Satan does, right? And he wants to put emphasis on us. No one can tell me what to do with my body. Or sometimes a husband will say to a wife, and there's some truth, but we've got to understand it in God's point of view. You're not your own. But a husband cannot use that as an excuse for abuse. Or a wife.
Don't look at me.
Well,
just kind of like,
you got what I was picking up. Okay. I tried, Paul. I tried. Okay.
Keep praying.
All right, next question. Do you really believe that Jesus has the power to heal you? Or do you believe as long as suffering does not come?
Yeah, I want to. We got enough proof in here. He can even raise the dead. Sure, he can heal me. Does it mean that it's the best for me at this time to be healed? That I leave up to him. He has the power. Whether he does or doesn't, that's another whole story.
Okay, stop.
I think we have witnesses today. The little boy who got a glimpse of heaven when people go in the hospital and you hear testimony, I'm sure you've heard numbers of them, that they were maybe, the doctor said there's no hope, and through prayer and things, I have a brother that's going through it now, and he's wondering why the Lord is still keeping them alive. And I said, because you're such a testimony to everybody that visits you. So, yeah, the Lord certainly does have a hand in whether people are healed.
Yeah, I mean, the Lord does still heal people today, and sometimes he may delay the healing. And there's many reasons. We don't always know what they are, but we can take a good guess to help strengthen ourselves, to be a witness to others. Maybe there's someone else in the family that needs to come to grips with what's going on in the situation, so the Lord allows that situation to carry on a little bit longer. You know, and the strength that we do receive when we visit people in the hospital, sometimes they bolster us, but we're there to try to bolster them, God's gift. So it doesn't mean God doesn't love you or that he cannot heal when you go through trials and tribulations. He does allow tests, and the purpose of tests is to make us stronger. That's opposite of the prosperity gospel message, though. You know, if you do X, Y, and Z, right, your life should go hunky-dory. You should plant roses, and you should not have thorns on them. If you do, that means God doesn't love you. You know, keep trying again. Where's the emphasis? It's not us, not in Christ. So it goes back to the different types of seed that were cast. And why some have their faith choked out because they don't believe a loving God would allow hardship. Well, he makes it very clear why there is hardship. And also has provided a way out through that hardship.
I just think it's probably hard for somebody who's going through the real thorns of the sickness to keep their focus that there's a reason. You know, I mean, I know, like, speaking for my mother before she passed away, she no longer talked, but she could certainly get her point across. And it's kind of like, what am I still doing here? You know, and, I mean, you have to just keep reminding her. But the point is that I think that they forget, or people forget. Probably I would do the same thing. You forget what your focus should be, because you're feeling so bad.
No, and that's a good point. We need that reminder daily, because we can forget. And so the Lord has given us his word, the importance of Psalm 23 and Psalm 46. Those words we want to learn, you know, even during the good times, so when we do go through the rough time, we can focus back. And that's why God gives us, you know, friends and the family in Christ to help encourage and remind us. Hebrews 12, the discipline. We all go through discipline. It's never pleasant at the time, but it does produce a harvest. And we said last week, too, we have to be sensitive to when somebody is going through an immediate hardship. And then, you know, just try to dismiss the hardship and say, oh, just, you know, remember what God has said. That's true, but we also have to acknowledge the hardship. Yes, this is a hardship. You know, someone losing their home to fire, losing a loved one, it stinks. It's a hardship. And God will see us through this. He will. We may not see it now, but he will. 1 Corinthians 10, God will provide a way out. So we don't give in to temptation to disown God when trials come. James 1, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when we go through trials of various kinds. Pure joy? How can we do that? Not by ourselves, but through the strength that Christ gives us. That's the importance of staying connected. John 15, how beautiful the scriptures connect, right? I am the vine, you're the branches. If we disconnect ourselves from Jesus, we're not going to be able to get through. But if we stay connected, even during the tough spots, we can get through. The footprints in the sand, right? We think we're doing it, Lord. And he points out, think again, it's us. Mark 9:24. What does that say? Mark 9:24. Paul?
Immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief.
All right, what's the... Why that reference? Why is that fitting in this context?
Well, our human nature right away wants to say, you know, the unbelief portion comes out. So we need God's help to believe. We need the scriptures to help us strengthen that faith so we can believe when hard times come. Okay. So how it just focuses back to what God wants for us, not what we want for ourselves.
Right.
Sometimes we focus too much on what we want rather than what God wants for us.
Or what we can do.
Right.
And so it's a reminder that we all have room for growth, first and foremost, and that's why we should not give up meeting together, but encourage one another. Because we know what's going to happen. We just don't know what the degree or severity. We're going to go through tough times, whether directly or indirectly. We're going to go through a tough time. Lord, I do believe. I haven't lost faith. I'm just struggling right now. And so help us. And he does, right? He provides a way out. Important, we touched on this before. My faith will get me through this. We can correctly understand that, but what's really what we're trying to say?
God will get me through
God, the object of my faith. That's what's going to get me through this. Not faith in myself. That's going to go nowhere. But faith in the object, my faith in Christ, will get me through. Because he's able to meet all our needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. When people are suffering, what is our responsibility?
To help.
To help, right? Let us do good to all. Galatians 6. Especially to the family of believers, right? It might be a word of encouragement. It might be a deed of encouragement as we're able. The woman who was lonely, you know, she was shunned by others due to her disorder because she was considered unclean. We want to be careful that we're not overbearing, while at the same time we want to listen and help as able. Note the contrast in verse 19 and in verse 43. Why the contrast? What is the contrast and why the contrast? Steve.
The contrast in 19, he says, go to your family and tell them everything. In 43, he says, say nothing to anybody. What is the future you should ask them? The biggest question is, what did he wish to gain out of it? He didn't care. He wanted the family and others to see something. He had a reason for that. And that he had power over the demons versus the other where he didn't want people to, you know, look at him in a different way. So it was one of the circumstances.
Okay. Verse 21 helps also provide insight into what Steve just said. You know, why one and why not the other? What did Jesus do in verse 21?
In
21, he said,
don't tell anybody. Was one or
so the one kind, the first one, right, don't go tell. The second one is don't tell. But in 21, what did he do?
He went on the other side.
He went on the other side. So in 19, he's in a Gentile area. Don't tell them about me. Right? In the other side, he's in a Jewish area. Bless you. And it wasn't time yet to reveal because the Jews were not acknowledging him. As the Messiah, they were acknowledging just as the physical bread king. So it wasn't time yet. So he has his rhyme and his reason for telling some to go ahead and tell, and for telling others, hold back. All right, that sums up chapter 5. Chapter 6, the prophet without honor. The first section there, through verse 6. Jen?
Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith.
All right, so what is the hometown? What was his hometown?
Nazareth,
right? His headquarters, while here on earth, was Capernaum. But his hometown is Nazareth. So why were the residents of his hometown amazed at what Jesus had to say?
Well, they knew him as a carpenter's son. But isn't that where the word familiarity brings contempt?
Yeah, it breeds contempt, right? So they couldn't believe that this guy who was helping his dad do carpentry work could become so smart and now have authority. They just considered him only to be that little boy. That's also, you know, some of the logic behind pastors and teachers not going to the congregation they grew up in, because how do you view that? You know, it's always little Johnny or Jimmy or James. You know, like, how did they grow up so fast? And vicars, too, are oftentimes encouraged not to return to the place where they vicared, because vicar years is 1 year. Everybody loves the vicar because you don't have any responsibility. But now when you become the responsible one, and you have to say some tough things, well, you weren't like that Vicar here. I'm sorry. You know, and vicars have a misguided approach, too, because they don't know everything that their bishop is going through to help protect the vicar. And so then they think, hey, this place is great. You know, people took me out to eat. People took me to ball games. People did this and that. And then you get there and no one's doing anything for you. You know, so again, there's good reason why. It doesn't mean it can't happen, but there's good reason why. What else do we learn about Jesus from this section?
The thing that appears, his lack of power. For the first time, you know, really, if he wanted to really do much of anything, he needed God to do it. He didn't have to put power in his own town. He healed if you're sick, but I mean, it wasn't like he was before.
We'll build on that in a couple questions. What else do we learn from this section? He did have half brothers and sisters, right? He was first, right? But he wasn't conceived in the normal way. But God did allow Joseph and Mary to have children. And in fact, one of those half brothers became what?
Disciple. James?
It's not the same James.
No.
It's a different James. But what did James become? Yeah. You're on the right track.
Missionary?
Leader of the church in
a believer.
Yeah, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And that's the book of James, is the half-brother James. This apostle James was the first to be martyred. So, but the half-brother of Jesus was this James.
It's amazing to me, though, in this chapter, in this little part right here, he couldn't do miracles, but he could lay his hands on.
Yeah.
And, I mean, that's kind of like, why?
So that great segue. Thank you. What is meant by the words in verse 5? You know, Steve touched on it. He touched on it as well. Was it that, Tom, you could go.
Well, because the people didn't have any faith, so, you know, it's the same as the pigs. Why throw pearls to pigs?
Yeah.
If the people don't believe and have any faith in them, the miracles are in vain.
Yeah, would those miracles have done anything, any good for them, you know, as far as the faith goes?
Well, and he knew. He accepted how they felt. I mean, he stated it out loud. So, knowing that, why?
Yeah.
Do miracles, you know, do a little bit of stuff. But I think the thing here is that he accepted that as that's what people are. He didn't condemn them.
Okay, right? He knew there was rejection, and then later on, you know, he's going to weep over Jerusalem. He's going to weep over those who rejected him. It does pain him. But finally, the rejection is on that.
Is this a matter of interpretation of the Bible to say that he could not do any miracles? I mean, it's not that he couldn't do it. He
chose not to.
Chose not to. Right. So is that, I don't know what the original language said, you know, what the word is.
Yeah, the emphasis is not that he did not have the power to do so, but he did not use his power to heal because of their lack of faith.
Maybe it's just that he couldn't do it because he didn't. You know, I can't kill somebody. That doesn't mean I can't kill somebody. It means I don't want to kill somebody.
Yeah.
And that could be the could there.
Okay. I mean, he did heal some. But again, they were not looking out of faith. It would not have benefited them. Obedience is important too. They were on track with Jesus. And so as Tom said, it'd be like throwing pearls to pigs, right?
Well, often when Jesus did miracles, the Bible tells us that he would say, your faith has healed you. And so without saving faith, the miracle wasn't going to happen.
Yeah, right.
But isn't the laying of hands, isn't that really kind of a miracle in itself? Or was it how laying of hands have been what? Just...
He laid his hands on a few sick
people.
There's power that came through him, an acknowledgement. There were people who did acknowledge him, but more by and large, he was rejected in his hometown.
No, but I'm just saying that the laying of hands. Yeah. He said he laid his hands, but he didn't do miracles. But So what they're referring to here then is just like the laying of hands, like blessing them? Or?
Well, he laid hands on a few sick people. They were healed. But he didn't do, he didn't, everybody in the town.
Okay.
Steve.
It's because there was, I think it's Nathan who was under the fig tree and said, can any good come out of Nazareth? Maybe he knew something we didn't. But the most part of these people were really having a hard time that they're, you know, that he could be. But then again, so did the Pharisees in Jerusalem. So, I mean, they're just a precursor of that.
Yeah, you know, Nathaniel, what would he say today? Can anything good come out of?
I think there's a lesson here that sometimes our preconceived notions on who people are blinds us on what they really are. So it's kind of like being prejudiced. When you're prejudiced, it blinds you about who people, you know, you're blinded because of your prejudice and you don't see who people, what they really are.
Right.
So this is a good lesson there.
That is a good reminder. Here Jesus was there to help them.
Right.
And because of their preconceived ideas and the familiarity breeding contempt,
yeah.
They refused to listen. And so he, like he told his disciples, when people reject you, there comes a time when you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. And that's what Jesus was doing. That's what Jerry referred to earlier.
The commentary says that he went there even knowing he was in danger there.
Sure.
So he had a purpose.
Yeah, you know, again, the word of God produces results. Either people are going to be led to accept it or they're going to reject it. And, you know, when we knock on doors and so forth, we know it can go one of two ways. Either people will slam the door on us or people will be open to the message. So Jesus, he was not going to back down. You remember even later on, go tell, when they said, hey, disciples, don't go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. I'll go tell Herod that fox where I'm going to be. You know, so Jesus was not afraid of danger. However, he did put himself in harm's way prematurely. He knew he had to finish how it all was laid out for him.
He had faith?
Yeah.
It's ironic in verse 2 where it said that when he preached in the synagogue, they were amazed at his knowledge, but yet they still rejected him.
Yeah, when did he have time to read books? So instead of getting a ticker tape parade or having a statue made, in his hometown, Jesus' time in his hometown can be described in what way? What words would you use? Rejection. Unbelief.
Disappointing,
yeah. Skeptics' convention. People taking offense, right? They could not get past the Paul's point. They could not get past the earthly and focus on the message. And they had the promises. They had the Old Testament. They should have been able to put two and two together by the Spirit's doing, but they were rejecting the Spirit's working in their hearts to put two and two together. All right. So we should not expect anything different, really, when people reject us, people who know us. Maybe, you know, there was an athlete who lived kind of a rough lifestyle for a while during his playing years, and he came to Jesus. Jesus took him, you know, made him his own. And he tried to live Christ and preach Christ amongst his former teammates. And what did they say? They couldn't believe it, you know. So they couldn't get past his past. But that was not to deter him from moving forward. So some people may reject us because they know us. And we just have to keep plowing on. All right, next section. Reader for that, sending out the 12, Steve.
Okay. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. If in any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Okay, so what special power were the disciples given?
To heal?
To heal, to throw out demons and evil spirits.
Yeah, that was the big, a huge deal, right? Yeah. I mean, again, demon possession was huge. And then these guys, they had this authority to cast out demons? That would be an attention grabber. What in the instructions by Jesus to these disciples would call for trust?
Take nothing. Just go and stay where you would have a welcome.
Yeah. So everything that he laid out before him was a matter of trust. Not take extra. Talk about easy packing, right? Definitely could get through the baggage claim. Also, in connection to this, just a little bit on 2nd and 3rd John. Because they were just to get their support from believers,
local people.
But in 2nd and 3rd John, we're encouraged, who do we take in, who don't we take in? You know, take in, whether it be physically or, you know, through our gifts. We need to be careful who we take in and don't take in. We said we don't support false doctors, false teachers. We might like this guy on TV, but again, if he's preaching a false message, 2nd and 3rd John make it clear that we're not to support that false message. You know, who we welcome to our door. You going to say something else?
Those who reject the truth.
Yeah, those who reject the truth.
But if you don't welcome them to your door, how can you teach or preach or witness to them?
Well, welcoming, you know, having a conversation with a JW, for example, or a Mormon, is different from, you know, hey, here's $100 or $1,000 or ongoing, or, you know what, you're doing a great job preaching your false doctrine, keep it up. Right? Having a conversation with somebody is different from showing support. You know, so that's the question. How do we support? How we show support? We do want to talk to people. We do want to encourage, but we also want to be clear that we don't mislead. Right?
Well, we support by setting an example.
Yeah.
So they can see rather than...
So even in our rejection, we want to speak the truth in love. We want to set an example even of how to reject someone respectfully.
I like your tie, by the way.
Thank you. What's the underlying factor? You know I'm not a trusting person. All right.
Can I get my foot in the door?
True or false? The oil used by the disciples had special healing power. No. False, right?
If it did, the Catholic Church would be selling it to you.
Okay. It was definitely known to be of soothing, just like today, right? There are soothing ointments that we use when someone's ill, but it doesn't heal them. You know, again, there's some people who sell bottles of water for $40 a case, claiming it has special healing power. And
you
they're making
the
money
Vatican.
Hand holy over water. Fist, right?
You can buy holy water at the Vatican.
Yes, you can, right? And
I have a question. Do we, as Wells, have pastors that do exorcisms?
There have been a few.
Is there a special pastor training that does that, or just if you have one in your congregation?
No, the Martin Luther hymn by the Word of God. Yeah. It's definitely something not to be taken lightly, but there have been pastors who have had to deal with it. Yeah. Wizards That Peep. In our library, I believe.
What is it?
Wizards That Peep. Written by Professor Becker. He'll talk about that. Don't read that in the book.
What's it called?
Wizards That Peep.
Don't Wizards That Peep?
Yes. Peep in the night?
Ew. You don't
want to
read it at night?
Because, you know, real quick, there's one of the pastors did research on the charismatic movement. So he enrolled himself in their school on how to be a charismatic. And he said there's definitely a real spirit working there, small s. And he said if it wasn't for his brothers outside, you know, his fellow pastors, keeping connected to him, he said, I probably would have been lost. That's how powerful Satan is. You know, that's why, again, if you think you are standing firm, be careful. You know, another pastor, he really had a heart for the prostitutes
in a major city. And he said, I got to save these ladies. And, you know, but temptation. You know, again, don't think more of ourselves than we ought. We always have to be careful. You can have good intentions, but Satan can be right there. So this is the importance of staying connected to the Word, and just don't assume that it's all going to work out the way we planned. Stay connected. Comment, it was easier to do evangelism in Jesus' day on earth than it is today.
No.
Always difficult, okay?
Yeah. But we don't have to worry so much, at least in this country, about being killed for it. Maybe other countries, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, thankfully, to a great degree, we don't have to so much in this country. We still have the freedom.
For a while.
Right? Time? You said that? Okay. Right? It wasn't necessarily that it was easier, right? Or is easier today. There was rejection then, and there's rejection today. Sadness over it then, sadness over it today. But it's a call for courage, and that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. And that's what he's teaching us today, too, a call for courage.
Yeah, all but one of them were hung or killed. Yeah. All but one of them were martyred.
Sure.
So it wasn't easier.
Right? And again, keep in mind, he doesn't tell us to become martyrs.
No.
But be ready if you are going to become a martyr. What? Yeah.
It shouldn't have been easy because they were evangelizing the Hebrew, the Jewish people. So they had the background.
Sure. It should have been easier, right? When they were talking to Jews who were familiar with the Old Testament. How many of you had a conversation with Jews today who are familiar with the Old Testament? Is it easy?
No.
Depends on the person.
Tie the new person? It depends on the person.
I had a boss that was Jewish.
Okay.
I used to have real pointed conversations. It was very interesting.
Good.
But he was open to it.
Yeah, some aren't, some aren't, so...
In terms of logistics, I think it was harder then because the only way they could do evangelism was face-to-face.
Yeah.
You know, now we have all kinds of electronic ways to do it. Like that.
Yeah, and that's a good point. Just because they had Jesus with them, some might say, oh yeah, but Jesus is right there to hold their hand. And, well, he's with us too through the Word to do so. Social media is important. You know, we definitely have more ways to get the gospel out and about. Yeah, good point. You know, one of the greatest lies is on a lot of bumper stickers, a lot of cars, right? Coexist. Yeah. Tolerance is another one. And also something to note of, Jesus sent them out in pairs, right? And that's why we still do pairs today, too. When you get rejected at one place, the other one can bolster you up, and then, oh, it's your turn. You know, you take the next one. So there's good reason to do pairs, too.
I think another problem they had in Jesus' day, why it was hard, they already had preconception of a earthly king to take over. They weren't looking spiritual, so he was just, oh, he's a prophet, he does this. They rejected that side, looking for something else. So they were, their vision was clouded.
That's true. I can also take the other side, though. What are we looking for today?
Well, yeah, same thing.
Yeah, we want the earthly Messiah. You know, where's God? This God of love, these things are burning up. Yeah, but that's a valid point. What message has not changed over time?
Salvation through Christ.
Salvation through Christ. And a precursor to hearing that message is what needs to take place?
Preach the Word.
So what will come about? What do we want to lead people to do?
Repent.
by the Holy Spirit. Repent, right? People need to see their need for the Savior, acknowledge their sinfulness, and then see their need and that how that need's been met in Christ. Repentance, then, the short definition, sorrow over sin and desire to stop sinning. So the Holy Spirit leads us to see our sin, be contrite over it, and stop. Repentance in the long term is taking it one more step. So we have contrition over sin, we have a desire to stop sinning, and we have trust in God's forgiveness of our sin. And that's the motivation to want to stop sinning. All right.
Well, repentance is turning around. You're going one direction, you need to go the other.
The 360.
It's 180.
You're still listening. Okay. Next section. John the Baptist beheaded. Yeah, Jason.
A little disclaimer, this is an English Standard Version, so I'm going to be a little different.
Awesome.
King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. Still others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, who I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
You know, one thing that Jesus does not hide from us is what?
Evil?
Yeah. Done to godly people. As part of your carrying the cross, he doesn't expect blind faith from us. What's the point blank what's out there? Herod, this is the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is known for what act?
Killing the innocent.
Yeah, killing the innocent children. What's interesting also is that the wife then of this Herod, what was the relationship to her husband?
Cousins.
And also the husband before.
Cousins or something.
Both husbands were her uncle. Her uncle. Right? Interesting scenario. Talk about modern day TV. Right? So why would Herod be concerned about John the Baptist coming back from the dead?
Guilt.
Yeah. He knew he did not have a valid reason to put John the Baptist to death. And even liked talking to John. He challenged Herod's thinking. But we'll get into what happened. Right? Have reasons changed for why people want Christians to keep quiet or even be silenced? No. Right? Guilt. We want to continue in our sinful behavior. So lash out. What foolish thing did Herod do? keeping within this section?
Kept a stupid earthly promise. I mean, you know, he had protected Paul on and he gives a stupid thing. Whatever you want. Yeah, sure.
Yeah, whatever.
I mean, you know, how many of us have done something stupid as that, too? But I mean, he had the power to do it, and that's the sad part. And he knew he was wrong doing it.
Yeah. He made a foolish, blind promise. Think of the second commandment. What does it say about making promises? Oaths. Not in what situations? Needless situations, right? False oaths or in uncertain things. If you can't take a person's word for it, that making an oath, you know, a criminal says, God's honest truth. Okay. Or, hey, Paul?
Hey, listen.
What?
Can you keep a secret?
No.
Good. See? You know, but, you know, if they gotta ask you, because they might tell you something that isn't good. And now you're bound. So, I mean, again, the Lord has something to say about oaths. Herod did not take that advice, and so he gave in to peer pressure.
But isn't that pride? It's very prideful.
Oh, sure.
I mean, because he wasn't going to break this.
Yeah.
So he put pride before what was right.
He did, in his own generosity. Right? You know, I offered up to half the kingdom. Well, he wasn't going to give her half the kingdom, but that was a reflection of how generous he was going to be. Ask whatever you want. We'll make it happen. And he shouldn't have said that. And it did cause him grief. Did Herod have any other options? Hey, he was king, right? He could have said, I'm not going to do that.
Didn't a lot of people think John the Baptist was the Savior?
Some did. Some thought, yeah. Who do people think I am? Jesus asked his disciples. Some said John the Baptist, some Elijah.
Maybe that was another reason he was afraid to kill him.
Yeah, I mean, he was familiar with the Jewish teachings. So there's definitely some of that plays into it. But, you know, he knew also if he would have gone against his promise, that would have not sat well with him, especially in front of all those friends. So here again, if we know we're on the road to evil, is there ever a time that we should get off that road? Or do we save face and stay on the road of evil?
Get off.
Yeah, get off. Okay. Yeah, there probably would have been a lot of drinking. Can't say how long this one went on. But definitely heard the dancing of the daughter was suggestive. You know, so it was he was hoping to gain their favor by putting on this party.
Well, there's nothing to lower your defenses like drinking too much.
Yeah.
And also makes a lot of people more impulsive. So, you know, it's a good warning for the rest of us too. Yeah.
Exactly.
Not as in a strong position mentally.
Good point. What was your name?
Well, I was just curious. Were kings kind of bound by their oaths in a certain respect? I mean,
yeah.
You know, I was thinking back to like Old Testament.
Right.
They could. Men in the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the lion. You know, they made these foolish laws, but they were bound by their oaths.
But they also could make new laws to undo what they... And that's what, in Daniel's case, they ended up doing. Yeah, I'm not saying it would have been an easy thing politically. But humanly speaking, morally. All right? We'll stop there for the sake of time. Good comments to end on as far as... Again, the importance of adhering to God's word and putting that word into practice, not taking our ability to do so for granted, but staying connected and encouraging one another to do the same. We have a responsibility to look out for others, one another, especially if someone is going down a wayward path or direction, that we, as a good friend, especially a Christian friend, say, hey, you know, let's get you out of that environment so they don't bring harm to themselves or to someone else. So the Lord's blessings on your time in the Word and your time putting that Word into practice throughout the week. Go in peace. Amen.